We changed things up this morning, as you notice. You know, we did our announcements first and worship. And then after with the message, we're all going to take communion together. We're going to receive the elements and just remember the great thing that our God did for us by sending forth his Son into the world to save us. So prepare your hearts and open up your Bibles, okay? All right. Good response. As you know, we've been out of Peter for the last month, and so we're coming back in, and we're picking up where we had left off the last time. And so let's pray and see what the Lord wants to say and speak through his word to us today. God, we love you. We thank you. That's why we're here. We ask that, God, you would guide us. Holy Spirit, we thank you. For you have been sent into the world, Lord, to convict us and to challenge us and to comfort us. And so we ask, Lord, as we're here today, that your word would do just that. Divide between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, Lord, your word is sharp. Lord, we need to hear from you. And Lord, we ask for the challenge, Lord God, to turn and to walk with you. And then we ask, God, that we would receive the loving comfort of forgiveness by your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In our last time we were together here in Peter, if you remember back then, well, it's been a while, been about a month, but he admonished us to be of one mind, to come and be together, to be an Amos 3:3 congregation to these people, to be compassionate, if you remember, having brotherly love towards one another, be caring, tender-hearted, courteous to each other, and not to be harmful, and blaming each other in our trespasses. How many times have we trespassed against one another? We all have. And we're to forgive one another in these trespasses, and we're to commit each other to the Lord, and we're to be a blessing to each other, and we're to be on guard, Peter goes on in the previous portion of this chapter, to watch what comes out of our mouth. We know that from James. He admonishes us to be careful what comes out of the mouth, because it can be very destructive and hurtful. And to turn away from those things that are hurtful and that are destructive in the words and actions, and instead to be a blessing. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are on those who have put their trust in Jesus. If you're walking with the Lord, there should be a difference in your life, and the Lord's watching. He's wanted to see the difference. And his eyes and ears are open to their prayers. So beginning here in verse 13, Peter's beginning to direct the attention of the hearers of his message to turn their hearts, to turn their attention away from their earthly concepts, to thinking towards heaven, thinking about those things of the kingdom, thinking about godly terms. And so he says, And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. We're going to talk about this, but these people were facing a huge trial, a huge trauma, because Nero was out to kill them, and they're running for their lives. And so he goes on, he says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And with this in mind, do not be afraid of their threats or their troubles, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with fear and meekness and fear, having good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. The question here, he begins right off, are you a follower of what is good? And so we have to question, what is good? Well, we know it's Jesus. Are you a follower of Christ? And if you are, there's no harm that can come to you. Now, wait a minute, what are you saying? Well, they may be able to hurt us physically, but spiritually, they cannot take the way of take away the joy of our salvation. There's no way. Yeah, you can take my life, but you can't take the joy that I have because of Jesus. And Peter, he's talking to them because they were people that were going to be torn apart torn apart by lions and be dipped in oil and used as human torches. And these people had good reason to be afraid and to be troubled because of what was happening. But their perspective of life was fixed on the heavenlies. Their perspective of life was on the kingdom. Their perspective of life was on Jesus. They looked at him. Jesus, in Hebrews, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. Well, see, we're on the other side of it. For the joy that's set before us, we can endure the cross and despise the shame. Jesus is my joy. He's my joy. And so the endurance of walking, these people are being told, if you want to be a follower of good, who will harm you? People who live for the kingdom take things a little less serious than those that are living for the world and the things of the world. The things of the kingdom are going to be forever, but the things of this world are passing away. We live for the kingdom. We're heavenly minded. If you can be heavenly minded, then you can be earthly good. You know that other saying, they say, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Well, if you're heavenly minded, you can be earthly good. You can be used for the kingdom. You can be used to be a reflection of Jesus. You can be a light set upon a hill that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But Peter was aware of the harm that could happen to these people. He was aware that they were under a threat for their lives. So he encourages them and says, even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. You're blessed. If we suffer for living our life for God and we suffer and we hurt for doing good, we're blessed. Count it all joy. You know, Paul would say, you know, that's really hard, isn't it? You think about that. Count it all joy when you enter into various trials and in temptation. Count it all joy. That's hard to say, you know, because we reason it in our flesh. But if we reason it in the Spirit, we can see the reality. Man, this is causing me to be closer to God. This is causing me to call on Him. And that there's a blessing. In the hardship, there's a blessing. But it's really hard if we're thinking of it in carnal means, in carnal ways. They may be able to take our life, but they can't take away the righteousness that we have through Jesus. He is our righteousness. For them, the pressure of being killed for their faith was great. Every day they faced it. Something was there. And we don't have that threat. Well, we could, but we don't right now. So Peter encourages them there in verse 15 to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts. In other words, take your heart and separate everything else out and devote loyalty to focus on Him, on God. Let Him be the totality of your life. If all the sum of all my life is Christ, then you know what? Who can hurt me? What threat is there? There's nothing they can do. They can take my life, but they can't take away that's going to last forever. I got Jesus. I got the Father. I got the Holy Spirit. So all I can say is that, yeah, it may trouble for a little bit, but that's why Peter says, don't be afraid. I love that when the Lord speaks to our hearts and says, fear not. Fear not, I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be afraid. You may be in the midst of this, but I'm with you. You know, and that's what the Lord is speaking through Peter here. And the reason why that he says, you know, that set your hearts on God to be set apart, to be sanctified, is because people are watching. They're looking at us. They're seeing we're going through a hard time, a hard trouble. How are they handling it? What are they doing? Are they grumbling? Are they griping? Are they at peace? Are they filled with joy? Are they caring? Are they loving? How are they handling this? People may be watching. And see, in that situation, that God uses that as a tool to sit back and cause people to come and say, how can you go through this and still have such joy and peace? Well, it gives us an opportunity to give an answer for the hope that's in us. Our hope lies in Jesus Christ. Our hope lies in the work of His sanctifying Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, to sit back and encourage us, to build us up, to give us strength in those moments when I don't have strength. I don't know about you, but there's times that I don't have strength. I don't have it. And I need the help of God. I need His help. And so He's encouraging them because of the situation they're in. Be ready to give an answer for the hope. Now, people aren't just sitting there waiting to get saved, are they? You know? You ever had that happen? You're sharing Jesus with them, and they're not, you know, yeah, man, I couldn't wait for you to get here, you know? There's going to be some resistance. I was sharing the Lord with a guy at this surf shop in Pismo Beach. And the guy's name was Frank, but the surf shop was called Poncho's. And so we're sharing. And this guy was an American Indian native, but he was into all kinds of weird stuff. So Frank and I were sharing Jesus with him, and you know, and he says, you know, I've read some of the Bible. Yeah, I've read some of it. And I read one part where he says, if I strike you on the cheek, that you're to turn your cheek and offer me the other side. And he says, so what do you think if I, you know, strike you on the cheek? And I go, well, the word of God says it. And about that time, he reached up and smacked me. And Susie was standing there with my two little kids. And I said, Susie, take the kids outside. And this guy goes, all right, all right. He thought that Frank and I were going to thump him. And Frank goes, let's go in the back. And that guy goes, no, I'm not going to go in the back. And he goes, no, he said, don't worry. So we went in the back and we shared Christ with him. And he kept going over and kept going over until finally he says, you guys are different. And that's the witness of the Holy Spirit, of the difference for the hope that's in us, is being able to take it and just, no matter what, live the life in front of you. You know, and he says here, you know, hey, defame you as evildoers, those who revile you in good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You know, people are going to say bad things about us. They're going to ridicule us. They're going to do it. But if we stand our ground in the love of God, no matter what they say, no matter what they do, it'll come back to them. And it only makes sense if you're doing, you suffer for doing good. It only makes sense that, hey, it's better to do that than to do something, suffer for doing something bad. You know, you deserve that. If we follow Jesus Christ and suffer for it, we're blessed. That's what Peter's saying. So it's possible, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ and we're following in his footsteps, it's possible of doing the will of God and that we may suffer for it. If you haven't already, because of your faith and your stand in Christ, and you haven't, let me tell you, you will. It is all part of the step and the way of walking in Christ. We will suffer persecution. We will suffer reviling. We will suffer backbiting. We will suffer all of those things. But you know what? We stay steady. We keep our eyes on him, and we stay steady in the course. And don't worry about the threats. Don't worry about the harm that they could do. Don't worry about that. Keep your eyes on him. So Peter says, for Christ, in verse 18, also suffered once for sins. Why did he suffer once for sins? We got the answer. It was me. It was you. That's why he suffered once for sins, because I'm a sinner and I needed to be saved. So he went to the cross for me. His mind wasn't on himself. It was on me and it was on you. So he went and he suffered for all of us once. So if you're suffering for your testimony of Jesus, you're in good company. If you're doing it for somebody else and you're suffering because of helping and loving and showing Christ to them, and you're doing the same thing Jesus did. And that's good. Walk like he walked. And he goes on, he's suffering once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. We know that when Jesus went to Jerusalem in Isaiah 50, verse 7, it says that he fixed his eyes like flint upon Jerusalem. His eyes were fixed that way. And the reason for us was to suffer and to die. The just, he was the just, we were the unjust. So he's our example of what happens when we suffer for doing good. If they did it to him, Jesus told us, if they do it to me, they're going to do it to you. So why would they want to kill someone that everything that he ever did was good? Why was that? Well, here Jesus says in John, we always go to John 3:16, but you got to go a little bit further to get a little bit more insight. And verse 19, he says, this is the condemnation. Now, the word condemnation there means judgment. So you could put it in there, write it in. But this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and that men love darkness rather than light. You're trying to share the light, men love darkness rather than the light. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Walking in the light as he is in the light is another way that we see this, is that we're walking with God, we're walking with him, and our lights are exposed. But it's interesting, as we submit to the will of God and follow Christ, that we experience those things that Jesus. I find the parallel interesting. Do good and people hate you. Do good. Paul said this to the Corinthians, the more I loved you, the more you hated me. Do good and people hate you. Do bad and man, they love you. They bring you on. When I first got saved, I didn't understand why Jesus had to die for me. I didn't understand why did Jesus have to die? Well, I didn't understand because it was my sins. My sins were so terrible that it would cost God his sons. That's how bad my sins were. And it would cost him everything. I didn't realize that I was cut off from God. I didn't realize that I had no place. I didn't realize I was spiritually dead in my trespasses and sins. My spiritual conscience towards God was dead. It was nothing. It was nothing. See, when God created man, he created him to have fellowship with himself. He created him to have a fellowship with his Creator. So our real purpose for living is to have fellowship and communion with God. That's your purpose. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. But sin derailed that. It derailed that in the respect that our purpose for existence was corrupted. And man lost that. Man lost the purpose for life. That's why humanity is always searching for the meaning of life. See, the meaning of life is fellowship with God. That's the meaning of life. Their God-shaped void is empty. There's nothing there. Solomon was a good example of what happens when someone starts out good but ends up in a disaster. You know the story of Solomon. His life starts out so good, all full of wisdom and all kinds of stuff and great blessings and richer than anybody else. But at the end of his life, he became cynical and empty. He started out so good, but lost in his relationship with God because he started packing on all these idols that all these women that he married brought into his life. Sin corrupts. Sin takes us out. Paul says to the Romans in 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Death is separation. There's no life here. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The one kills, the other brings life. Christ suffered once, as Peter said, for our sins, those that he might bring us back into fellowship with God. God loved us so much. He wants our fellowship. He wants us to come in and be able to speak with him. He wants us to be able to come in close to him. Even though he was put to death in the flesh, Peter said he was brought back to life by the Holy Spirit. And so, by whom, in verse 19, also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, speaking of God, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now these are two of the most controversial passages that have critics have come in the New Testament. There are varying views on these two verses. So what we do is we compare Scripture with Scripture. Whenever you come to a place where you need to sit back and find out more about what it says, you always use the Word of God as your interpreter of what it means. And so Philippians 2:9 through 11, it says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Okay, so we hear this, those under the earth, okay? Where is that? Well, we'll talk about that in a second. So who are these spirits? Who are they? And where is this prison? Where is it at? Again, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. In Ephesians 4, 8 and 10 through 10, it says, "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and having gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, we don't know where this is. It just says it's under the earth, this prison under the earth. I don't know anything about that, but God does, and he says it's there, so God says it, I believe it, that settles it. So we'll find out. Real soon, we'll find out. But who are these spirits? Well, the Bible speaks of three kinds of spirits that were there in Hades. First, there were those who were waiting for the Messiah. They were there, and then there were those who were waiting for his coming, except that Jesus, there would be that Messiah. There was a future Messiah being preached. And then there were those who weren't waiting for the Messiah. So you have these two, and these two compartments. And Jesus talks about the first two in Luke chapter 16 through 20 and through 31. Lazarus, you remember the story of Lazarus? He's on one side of this great gulf in between them. And the rich man was on the other side. And the rich man was pleading with him to go and get some water or something to quench his thirst. So he's in torment while Lazarus was in the comfort and rest in Abraham's bosom. Well, there was no place for him, the rich man, to go because of this great gulf. So in Hades, before the cross, there was this place, had two compartments, Abraham's bosom and a place of torment, Hades. Hell, just put it, hell. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 25, 41, Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So their third kind were the angels who followed Satan in his rebellion, and they were cast into the pit after the fall. So Jesus, and when it talks about that he goes down for the captive, to lead captivity captive, Jesus went into hell. He preached. Those that were there waiting for the message of salvation. See, everybody has to hear the message of salvation. And they have to sit back and say yes, and they have to say no. Those who are saved come, and those who don't stay. So he goes there and he preaches to those that were going to be saved, that were waiting for the promise of the coming Messiah. And so he proclaims their liberty and the judgment on the devil and his angels. And Luke said this concerning that out of the quote from Isaiah, Luke 4, 17. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." There are different factions of this, portions of verses that go throughout time. But the one that we're dealing with is that he would lead and give liberty to the captives. He's giving liberty to the captives. Noah, when he brings in Noah and his family, they believed, they had faith, they were looking forward to the future of a Messiah to come and save them. And so what they did is that they acted upon that. They believed what God said, they built the ark, they put action to their feet, and they began to do something about what they believed. And because of it, they were saved. They were saved because of the ark. They obeyed, and they were saved. You know, isn't that something? We come to God. We come to God through Christ. We believe, and it's the same for us. I believe what Jesus did for me on the cross. I believe that he died for my sins and rose again on the third day and then ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for me. I believe that. And I wait for that and I look forward to that. But like Noah's ark, Jesus is my ark. He's my ark. Peter said all this to show us that God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to go to this place. Because he's long-suffering, and he just as he waited in the days of Noah, he's waiting right now. You know, sometimes we all sit back and go, oh, I can't wait for the rapture. I can't wait. Well, wait a minute. Do you have any family members that are not there yet? Do you have anybody that hasn't made that decision yet? We all do. So be careful. You know, I don't want to go until the last one. You know, and if it means I live my life out and I either die or I get raptured, that's in the Lord's hands. But Lord, bring them in. Be quick, Lord. Bring them in. We're done. Stick a fork in us. We're done. We're ready, Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So now there's a parallel from what happened to Noah and what happens to us in our salvation. And Peter picks up on it here in these last two verses. Verse 21, and this also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. Now, you can underline that, okay? Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, the work of the Holy Spirit that comes in and brings a good conscience. Before that, our conscience was dead. And then now, because of Christ, our conscience is clear. I've got a good conscience, okay? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection that we just covered is the turning point. It is the key to everything. It is the foundation. If Christ is not risen, we are still in our trespasses and sins. But he has risen. And so I have hope because of his resurrection. That resurrection power and life is here. Resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now, Peter here isn't saying that baptism saves us. That's not the baptism. What it is that there's an antitype of how now saves us. Baptism, not of the removal of the filth. Baptism can't remove the filth. What baptism is, it's a declaration of your death. In your old man. I'm buried with Christ, but I'm raised in newness of life. In this is that I'm saved first in Christ, but baptism is that parallel that says, this is what happened to Jesus. He went down, he came up, and so that is with you. The same with you. Baptism declares judgment has passed. That's what baptism said. There is therefore now not condemnation, Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Judgment has passed. No condemnation. There is therefore now no judgment. Look at that. I'm free. You're free. We're free. And see, once we find that rest because of Jesus Christ, our conscience follows suit and goes, oh. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 talks about entering into the rest of God, ceasing from our labors and entering into his rest. How do we enter into his rest? We enter into his rest through faith. Did Jesus, what he did, was it enough? Or did we need to add a little more of me? Or could I add a little more of this or that? No. It's either Christ all or not at all. It's all him. And that's why he is worthy. That's why we sing these songs. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And I love this verse in 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemns us, do you know, have ever had your conscience bug you and just beat you up? I don't think there's a person in here that hasn't gone through that. Well, this is a verse for us. This is medicine right here. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Yeah, praise God. And knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. So God wants to come in alongside that our heart, and he says, I don't condemn you. Remember the woman caught in adultery? Where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Neither do I accuse you. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And I love verse 22 because it basically saying Jesus has put Satan and his angels on notice. When Jesus rose from the dead, he literally rendered Satan and his crew powerless. Now, they still have an effect here, but when we go to Christ, I'm going to tell you something. Do not go and try to rebuke the devil on your own. He will reach over and beat you to death. But like Jude says, the Lord rebuke you. Get Jesus between you and the enemy. Let the Lord do the rebuking. You turn your trust and hope in the power of Christ. And all of the power have been made subject to him, to Christ. You know, when I hear this, all the powers have been made subject to him. I kind of heard this, dun, dun, dun. You lose. You lose. Everything is subject to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Nothing comes to you past the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. I just went through a horrendous thing. I'm in a horrendous trial. Well, God's got a plan. This doesn't feel good. Well, you know what? Doesn't feel good, but God has a plan, just as he did with his son. We have a king who laid down his life. We had a king who came out from his throne. We have a king who has risen from the dead to procure our life for eternity. And this morning, as we come to a time of communion, that's what we're going to do, is we're going to remember what our Savior did for us, what our king did for us. So as the elders come forward, we're going to prepare our hearts to receive our communion this morning. And if you would, just hold your elements until we're ready to receive together. On that night when he would be betrayed, Paul said that he would take the bread and he would break it, and then he would give it to the disciples. And he would break the bread. And there's symbolism in the breaking of the bread because it's symbolic of what would happen to Jesus within the next 24 hours of his life. As he would be arrested and accused and beaten. And that his body would, no bones were broken. But his body was ripped to shreds. And he did this. And so as we take communion, we're remembering the suffering of our great God and Savior Jesus, of what he did for us. And that's why we remember as we come on the night that he was betrayed. He would take the bread and he would break it. And then he would distribute it there amongst his disciples and give to them. And as they're looking at that, they were looking at it as part of the Seder, the Passover Seder. And it, to them it was peculiar. This is my body, is broken for you. Well, wait a minute. Aren't we doing Passover? It's different. You're doing something different. Things are changing right at this moment in this time where Jesus is instituting something new. The old is passing away, and now the new has come into play here through the communion. And so he would take the bread. He would lift it up before the Father. And I would love to say this in Hebrew, but he would say, blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread. Lord, we thank you. We bless you, great God and King. We thank you for what you did for us by sending your Son. And Lord, we receive this in remembrance of Jesus, your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all partake together. In Passover, there's five cups, and there's a cup of redemption, there's a cup of Eliyahu, and of different cups. Well, this cup of the cup of redemption. When Jesus would take the cup, he would say that I'd long desired to drink this with you, because he knew what was going to come and what was going to happen. He knew that within 24 hours that his body would be beaten, he would be bleeding everywhere, his blood would be shed all over. Isn't that a picture that his blood was being spilled all over? As symbolic as that, as they would take the whips and as they would beat him, his blood wasn't just there in that one, it was splattering everywhere, all over. Go ahead, Barry. Over the mantle. Yeah. Yeah. There in Passover, you have the mantle, you have the doorposts. Thank you, Barry. And as the blood was being applied, that God said, I will pass over. Well, this is the cup of the new covenant. Now, the old covenant was written in what? A stone. That's the old covenant. Cold, hard, indifferent, guilty. And that's what the old covenant says. Guilty, guilty, guilty. I've fallen short of the glory of God. It tells me that I've lied. I've stolen. I've done this. I've failed in the respect of every aspect of the law. I've fallen short. So that's the old covenant. This is the new covenant. The new covenant, Jesus would tell us, that is written in his blood. Leviticus tells us that life is in the blood, and I've given it to you as an atonement upon the altar. This represents life eternal. In other words, the covering of the washing away of your sins is what's called propitiated. Propitiated means that it's done. It's finished. What did Jesus say from the cross? It is finished. Your salvation has been secured. And then he bowed and gave up the spirit. And when he did, they took him down, put him in a tomb, and then he rose again. Well, this cup was given before all that happened. He knew what was ahead of him. He knew that in just within a 24-hour period, he would be hanging on a cross. This is the cup of the new covenant. I'm thankful for the new covenant. I'm thankful that I have life. I'm thankful that this here washes away all my sins. Not this. This is just a symbol. This is just grape juice. But it remembers. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what Jesus did until I come. And that's what we're doing. We're remembering what he did, but we're also remembering that he's coming soon. That's where the cup comes in. Lord, we thank you. We bless you for this cup. We give you glory and honor. And we thank you for your precious washing of our hearts, Lord, and of our conscience, Lord. You're the only one who can clear a conscience, Lord. There's no therapy in this world that can do what you do. God, you are the ultimate that takes away our guilt and our shame. We thank you for that. We thank you for the new covenant. We thank you for the witness of your blood on our behalf poured upon the altar. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all take together. Yes, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that who is like the Lord our God? There's none in all the earth. And so we sing and we bless and we give you glory and we give you, Lord, that place as you've come to call on us, to search us and to try us, Lord, and to bring us to your place so that we can leave, Lord, this behind. So we give it to you, Lord, and we give our lives to you now. And we ask you to just minister to us and our families throughout the day. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Oh, our hearts cry out for that, don't they? Shalom. Bless the Lord.